chapter 38. Psalm 238, Christ liveth in me.
We've got the salvations and baptisms from month and year listed below that, as well as a couple notes regarding the church. So if you have any questions about where the men's restrooms are, that kind of explains that there. I think I've kind of gone over that with our regulars. You know, you'll notice there's two bathroom keys back there right now. And it says E and W. One is for the east bathroom, one is for the west bathroom. So you got to kind of know, you know, you got to be one of these people who has a general sense of direction. Basically, which way north is really the only thing you got to figure out. It's complete opposite of that, brother. I know you knew that, though. And here's a general tip, you know, for people who, struggle with this, you know, I was told in, like, the fifth grade, you know, when we moved to a new area in the country, my mom just said, you know, this landmark is north. You know, it was the bay. You know, the bay is north from us. So You know, if you live in Tucson and you struggle with which way north is, it's just look to Mount Lemmon. You know, look to the mount that is over here. That is north of you. Unless, of course, you've gone beyond it. Then it becomes south of you. But I don't want to confuse you with that. If you're here this morning, Mount Lemmon is north, okay? So just keep that in mind. So there's two keys. Men, if you take the east bathroom key, go to the east bathroom. That way, you know, another brother comes along and can grab that other key and go to the west one. He knows which one's occupied, which one isn't. Or you guys are both going to end up in the same bathroom. And you can have some, you know, sweet fellowship, you know. Anyway, I better move on before I get in trouble. Please also be sure to silence your cell phones for the remainder of the service if you haven't already done so. There's a note about the homeschool field trip. You need to sign up today. This is the deadline for the RSVP. Is there anyone here that's planning, any homeschooling families that are planning on going on this? I understand that it's a ways away, so I get that. Also below that, the New Testament 90-day challenge is still going. This is kind of a heavier week because I didn't want to break these books up. You know, the plan that I'm kind of using has me breaking up the books over several days. I try to condense the books. So, I mean, you're going to be reading Philippians in one day. You're going to read Colossians. Now, it's only four chapters, okay? First Timothy gets broken up there at the end. I added the eighth day there, so that's actually going to be, I think, Monday or Sunday. I don't know. I'm not going to sit here and figure it out. But you'll notice that First Timothy has been, that day 64 has been added. Normally, it's just 7 days. So I added the eighth day just so you can kind of see what's coming next. So if you're using that, who's using the chart? Who's using the plan that I'm putting in the bulletin? Several people, all right. So it's a heavier week a little bit, but don't let that intimidate you. You know, we're coming into the last third of this challenge, you know, 30 more days about. So stay strong, stay after it, and get that knocked out. Who's going to get the challenge done this? Great. All right, that's what we're looking for. And then below that, join us next Sunday, March 6th at 10 a.m. So come early for donuts and coffee in honor of those celebrating their birthday in the month of March. If your birthday was not included last March, your birthday or anniversary, and you want it to be included this year, I need that information. That's why. It's not because I don't like you. I'm like, well, I'm not celebrating their birthday. It's because I don't have that information. So you need to email the church. You can email the church at Faithful Word. We even have it on there. We don't. FaithfulWord1@gmail.com. Or just come see me. Come talk to me. Reach out to me. Tell somebody, okay? Let someone know. It'll get back to me, and we'll get your name in there if it's not already. On the back, I'm excited about this. Don't forget this week is the movie night. That's this Friday, March 4th at 7 p.m. Who's planning on coming to this? Okay, so I'm assuming all, if you have your hand up right now, right? Keep it up nice and high if you're coming. You've signed up on that sheet back there then, right? Right? Okay. So if you're raising your hand and you haven't signed up, you need to take care of that. You could take care of that right now, in fact, if you wanted to. You could stand up right now, go back there and sign it. It's important that you do that because we're going to be getting popcorn and hot dogs and refreshments. You know, and I'm not afraid of getting too much. I'm afraid of getting too little. Okay? Because I know how you Baptists are when the food runs out. You know, it's a whole nother level of hangry around here. But so please sign up if you're planning to attend. Come on out. It's going to be at 7 p.m. If you want to come a little early, get some fellowship in, that's fine. But the movie is going to start at 7. There aren't going to be any coming attractions. There aren't going to be any previews. There isn't going to be a half hour of, you know, me advertising some furniture store across town. You know, like that's what they used to do in the movie theaters when I used to go. Is they would have these just ads all the time. So there's not going to be any of that, all right? But it will start at 7, okay? The curtains will be drawn, and we will proceed. Below that, the weekly Bible memory passage. This is for the children and young people, Proverbs chapter 3. I'm probably going to just keep, you know, Proverbs chapter 3 is such a great chapter for young people. The book of Proverbs really is something, for all ages, it's timeless, but especially for young people, the book of Proverbs, I think, is a very important book to spend time in. You know, we should all be in the practice of probably reading a proverb a day because it kind of works out. 31 Proverbs, most months have 31 days, you know, give or take. So, but my point is this, is that I'm probably going to have, the people that are participating in this, the kids and the young people and the children, probably end up memorizing all of Proverbs chapter 3 just because it's such a great one. There's a lot of great admonition in that. So if you want to get ahead of the game, you can. There's a couple other upcoming events below that. Mexico Monday, we've got the Cross Country Soul Winning Marathon in San Diego. There'll be more. If you have any questions about any of these other events, just come see me. But that's going to do it for announcements. We'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching tonight, this morning.
Great, there's not the communion of the body of Christ, but we being many are one bread and one body. We are all.
Sermon this morning called Perishing Church Ministry, Perishing Church Ministries. I'm going to put the series been going through on hold just because there's, you know, this is something I feel very compelled to preach about this morning. And as we get into it, you'll see why. But let me explain that title a little bit. You know, perishing, you know, who's ever heard of a para church ministry? You know, a para church ministry is, you know, ministries that operate outside of, you know, the local church. They often claim like, oh, we come alongside the church. You know, that's what it means to para. You think of like to pair something with something, right? To put them together. They say, oh, we come alongside the church. We assist the church. We help the church. And really, I call it perishing because it's a play on words, you know, what I'm doing here. You know, we know all know what the word perishing means. You know, you think about perishable foods. You know, if something perishes, it rots, it decays. And really, that's what a lot of these ministries are like. These para-church ministries are really perishing church ministries. And I know it's a very strong statement, but I believe that. And you'll see why I'm so convinced of this as we get into the sermon. But one of the main reasons, you know, not just besides the fact that they often embrace false doctrine, that they, you know, they don't take a strong stand on anything. One of the main reasons why I'm against para-church ministries, why I wish that they would actually perish, you know, if I could push a button and end all these extracurricular ministries over, I would push that button, like, really hard. I would make sure it was fully depressed. You know what happened if they all ended overnight? Is a lot of local churches would get filled up with people. Because today, we're living in a day where a lot of people today are dismissive of church. They think, oh, church isn't that important. A lot of people come to church and they act like, oh, I'm doing the church a favor by showing up. They think that they're somehow, above or better than, you know, fulfilling God's will for life, which is going to church. And let me just say it. You know, going to church is part of God's will for your life. That's something that God wants you to do. You know, people scratch their heads about, oh, what does God want me to do? There's a lot of God's revealed will in His Word. You know, that you abstain from fornication, your sanctification, and all these other things. And part of that, part of God's revealed will is the fact that you would go to church, that you would attend a local New Testament Bible-believing church and not just say, well, I have this extracurricular, this, you know, this para-church ministry that substitutes church. And that's a lot of what's going on today, is you have a lot of people that are involved in these para-church organizations, which are nothing, which are just basically, you know, Christian, faith-based, and I use that term loosely, organizations that, and this is the definition of the word, that work outside and across denominations. Now, if you can't see the danger in that already, you know, stay tuned because I'll explain it. And they often, you know, so what's the point of them? Well, they engage in social welfare and evangelism. But you know, it's really about the social welfare, isn't it? That's really what it's about for them. They have what a lot of other people would call a social gospel. You know, they're more interested in just, you know, buying backpacks for local school children or opening up soup kitchens or doing all those things. And look, I'm not against those things. And we'll see here in a minute that those are things that can be done within the local church. That we don't need these other, you know, extracurricular, these para-church ministries to come alongside and help us with those things. You know, if those people would just forsake those things and get involved in the local church, we could do more. You know, we're just trying to scratch enough people together to actually just go out and preach the gospel to accomplish the main mission of the church, which is to preach the gospel to every creature. And as we do that, as we go along, as we meet individuals, as we consider the cause of the poor, then we can begin to come alongside them as a church and assist them in these different ways. But these parachurch organizations, that's what they make their whole focus about. Just operating outside of the church, across denominations, not caring about doctrine, and ministering to people's, needs physically. And again, I'm not against those things. I'm just against them being done outside of the local church. Because what happens is people, they replace the church with that. They say, oh, I don't go to church, because I participate in Promise Keepers. I don't go to church because I send all my tithes to, focus on the family. Whatever other parachurch organization is out there. There's many of them. But look, church is important. Let's just take a minute and talk about what church is. Church is the congregation of God's people together. That's what church is. Church is not this building. We could have church anywhere. If this building were gone, if we didn't have a church building to meet in, we could still have church. We could meet in my house. We could meet in your house. Ooh, right? We could meet in the park. We could meet if there was, a facility that could just house what? The congregating of God's people together, we could have church. Because that's what church is. The Bible says, because again, you'll see the word church come up in the New Testament, but you don't see it come up in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament uses the word congregation. That's what church is. It's just a congregation of people. It's not a building. It's not any of those things. It's the congregation of God's people. In Psalms 22, he said, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise thee. Right? So he says congregation in Psalms, but when that same verse is quoted in Hebrews 2, he said, in the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto thee. Look, that's an important doctrine to understand. I'm not going to take all the time to develop that, but you have to understand that church is the congregating of God's people together. Okay, that's what church is. It's not some other thing that you dreamed up. It's not something, church isn't you going sitting in a deer stand, if anyone does that here, I don't know, and communing with God and nature. And how many times I've heard that, especially when I live back in Michigan. Oh, going out in the woods, that's my church. Yeah, that might be your church, but that ain't God's church. You've got your own little thing going on. But it's not what God decreed in the New Testament. God decreed that people would get together in a local assembly and have church and be a church. You're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 1. Well, look at the importance of church. I really want to emphasize this when we're talking about, para-church ministries or perishing church ministries. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, and for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. But with many of them was God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So he's talking about Old Testament Israel when they came out of Egypt, and notice he's saying they all experienced these things. They all went through the Passover, They all came out of Egypt. They were all baptized. This is a picture of salvation. This is a picture of the Christian. We've all experienced those things if you're saved, and and if you're following the Lord. You were saved, right? You applied the blood, right? And God has passed over you, right? He sees the blood. Like, that's the symbol of the Passover, when the death angel passed over them. That's salvation. And, we're all baptized, hopefully. If you haven't been baptized, we need to get you baptized, okay? The right way, after salvation, by full immersion, okay? And that's another subject. But these were all, they all experienced these things. But, there's some people that even though they went through these things, God is not well pleased with them, right? And go to Exodus chapter 33, Exodus chapter 33. And look, just because you're saved, just because you're baptized, that doesn't mean that God's just, you don't have to do anything else for the Lord in order for him to be pleased with you. You need to walk in the works that God has foreordained for you to walk in. You should do the works. Okay? Obviously, you don't have to keep your salvation or earn salvation. But once you're saved, God has a will for you, and he wants you to work for him. And that work is accomplished through the church. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 10, he's referring back to, Old Testament Israel under Moses when they came out. And so let's look at that in Exodus chapter 33, verse 1. And it said, and the Lord said unto Moses, this is, of course, after they made the golden calf, he said, depart thou, and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land that I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed I will give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. So God's very upset with them. And he went, the people heard these evil things, they mourned, and no man did put on his ornaments, which was the right thing for them to have done. The Lord said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I will come up in the midst of thee in the moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount of Oreb. And Moses took the... Now notice this in verse 7. This is what I'm driving home. And Moses took the tabernacle, right? Which is where people would go and worship God, where the sacrifices were made, okay? He took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, outside of the mass of people that had what? That experienced all these things that we just read about in 1 Corinthians 10, that had gone through the sea, that had drank of that rock, that had been saved, been baptized. That's the picture there, okay? So he pitches this tabernacle where God is to be worshipped without the camp. Now notice he drives this home afar off from the camp, meaning it wasn't conveniently located, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went unto the tabernacle. You know, they didn't stay home and tune in online. They didn't turn to their favorite televangelist. They didn't click on the radio. They didn't read some newsletter and say they went to church. No, those that wanted to, you know, love the Lord and get right with God, they had to go without the camp. They had to go a great way off. They had to inconvenience themselves to show up where? At the tabernacle, at church. It's a picture of what we need to do today as Christians. You know, if you want to be right with God, you need to get in church. Say it's inconvenient. Too bad. You know, he could have made it close. He could have set it right in the middle of the camp and said, oh, you know, this is real close access for everybody. And look, we thought about that when we planted the church here in Tucson. We said, let's stay close to the 10, somewhere, you know, midway, halfway between the north and south of Tucson. Tucson's kind of a hard city to plant a church that's going to be, you know, logistically perfect for everybody, because there's just a complete lack of a freeway system here. It's a city of 1 million people or whatever it is. But, you know, don't get me going about that, all right? You got your small town feel or whatever. Well, you know, that all comes at a price. You know, if you live on the far east side, getting to church might take you a half hour of stop and go traffic. But you know what? Tough. This is where we are. So again, we see that, you know, the picture is this, is that, you know, God, you know, wants us to be in church. What's not enough just to be saved and baptized. God wants you in the church. And the church is the congregation. And those that seek the Lord have to go to the tabernacle. They have to go to that place. Now, if you would, go over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. See, well, of course you're going to say church is important. You're the preacher here. You know, you have a vested interest in getting people to church. Yeah, my vested interest is your spiritual growth. You know, I can't come to all your houses individually and say, well, let me preach the sermon to you, and then come over to your house and preach the sermon to you, and then I'm going to come over to your house over here. You know, that would take up my entire, and you probably don't want me over there anyway. You know, it's hard enough to get you to stare at my mug for 45 minutes once a week. You know, you probably don't want me showing up at your door, you know, and you know, it just makes more sense to get everybody in the same place, and I'll just preach to everybody all at once. You know, and why do we do that? Because I like the sound of my own voice? No. In fact, I can't stand it. You know, I have a hard time even, I have to force myself sometimes to listen to sermons online. It's like, oh man, I sound like that? We all go through that, right? You hear your own voice, you're like, ugh, that's me? No, it's not because I like the sound of my own voice. It's because I care about, you know, the Word of God, God's people, and I want to see people grow in the Lord. And praise God, we have seen that. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. He said in verse 7, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the Word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of conversation. Now, what's he talking about? Look, he's talking about church here. He's talking about people who rule over you. He's talking about leadership in the local church. He's not talking, you know, and we don't have this cultish mentality where I'm going to come and, like, you know, approve or disapprove of whatever you're doing, you know, in your life. I'm going to, like, watch every move you make outside of the church. But the fact is that in a local church, there are people that rule. There are people that have been ordained as the leaders of the church because somebody's got to lead. Somebody has to do it. Someone has to say, this is going to fly, this isn't. You know, and I don't want to go on and on about that. But notice here, you know, that is like one bookend of this chapter. Go down to verse 17. He repeats this. Obey them which have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Right? Now notice there in verse verse 8, let's pick it back up there. Okay, so you have these two bookends where he's drawing attention in verses 7 and verses 17 about, you know, remembering and obeying those which rule. He's talking about in the local church, okay? And he's saying, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. You know why it's important for you to get in church? It's so that you're not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. When you start saying, oh, YouTube is my church, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. You know, and I see it all the time. People who have been unchurched for a very long time, they're born again, they're saved, you know, they pass through the cloud, they experience some of those things like we saw back in Exodus, you know, but then they show up at church after having never been in a church or maybe in some lame church, and you know what? And they have a lot of strange and diverse doctrines that they've been carried about with. They have a lot of superstitious beliefs. You know, and it's important to get in a church where there are people that rule so that they can teach you the Word of God, so that they can watch for your soul. So they can say, actually, this is what the Bible teaches, this is where you're wrong, and this is where you need to get it right. And not in some chest-thumping way, but to help you to not be what? Carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. That's why you have to have people that rule. And that's the problem with these parachurch ministries, is that nobody rules. You know, there might be somebody who's organizing, but there's nobody saying, hey, this is allowed and this isn't. That's false doctrine, this isn't. You know, that's why it's important to be in a local church, where you have somebody who can draw the line. And again, it's not me just, you know, my own opinion. It's the Word of God that's the ultimate authority. You know, the head of the church is Christ, right, ultimately. And I'm held accountable by the congregation. You know, if I start preaching strange and diverse, you know, doctrines, you know, that are contrary to the Word of God, you know, get out of here. Go find a good church, you know, or whatever. You know, we'll cross that bridge if and we ever come to it. And God willing, we never will, okay? But notice, you know, he's talking about not being carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. You know what church does is it establishes you. It gets you rooted. It gets you grounded, okay? Be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For those bodies, the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. So again, he's talking about going without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Verse 13, let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. No, we need to go outside the camp. We can't just stay in our little bubbles. You know, we have to go without the camp. We have to go unto the tabernacle. We have to go out and be a part of a local assembly. It's that important. You have to go out of the camp to be part of the church. You know, it's not enough to just have experienced all these other things. Your salvation, maybe even baptism. Maybe even you do a little ministering here and there. You know, it's not enough. If you want God to bless your life, if you want to be established, if you don't want to be carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, you know, you have to have people that rule. You have to have people to obey. You have to have somebody teaching the Word of God. That happens in the local church, where somebody is an authority. You have to go to church to be in the will of God. If you would, just go back to Hebrews chapter 10, a few pages. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Excuse me, Hebrews chapter 10. He said in verse 25, we all know this verse. People can quote this verse. But sometimes I wonder if it really sinks in with them. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Assembling of ourselves together, congregating. I wonder what in the world he could be talking about here. He's talking about church, folks. Not forsaking the assembling, the congregation, the church. Not forsaking it, as the manner of some is. You know, there's a lot of people today, that's their manner. You know what manner is? It's custom, habit, right? These are words that are synonymous with that. You know, some people have a custom, some people have a habit of forsaking church, of just not being in church, of just not thinking, well, it's not that important, or they think it's important, but it's just too inconvenient. You know, it's too far. You know, wonder how many, you know, but, you know, Moses said it, you know, a great way off from the group, didn't he? And those that sought the Lord, they didn't care about the distance. They didn't care about the convenience. They said, no, I just want to be in the will of God. I want to go worship God where God decrees that we need to worship him. And look, I understand that, you know, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. But that's not talking about church. You know, if you want to get together, you know, at some coffee shop somewhere with a couple Christian brethren to crack open a Bible and have a Bible study, go ahead. Just don't call it church, because it ain't. It's not church. Church is, you know, assembling ourselves together, and we should not forsake that as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. You know, exhorting one another what? To go to church and to live the Christian life. I'm sorry, are you getting a lot of exhortation from the world today to live for Christ? Is there a lot of people in your life that are saying, hey, you know, I'm really glad you're reading your Bible and you're praying, you're soul winning. I'm glad you're cleaning up your life. I'm glad you're, you know, working on your marriage. I'm glad you're trying to raise your kids for Christ. I'm trying. You know, are you getting a lot of that from the world today? No, you're not. In fact, you're getting the complete opposite from the world today. They say, oh, you're a Christian. Oh, you need to not. Oh, that old book. You know, they're just attacking it in all these different ways. Look, you need to not forsake. Why? So that you can be exhorted to live for God and live the Christian life. And people who are not in church do not go very far in the Christian life. They don't go very far in Christian life. It's true. So I can still, you know, I can still serve God outside of the church. Yeah, but not to the same degree as you could if you were in church. And, you know, it's possible, but you know what? It's highly unlikely that you will. I mean, why is God putting such an emphasis on it here in Hebrews? He says, you know, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more. Oh, you guys have church 3 times a week? You know what? It's not enough. You know, in the early days, they met daily in the temple. They met daily in every house. They got together every day. Now, I'm not saying we're going to start doing that. You know, obviously, there was a great degree of persecution. It was a different time. And I understand we all have lives to live, but I, you know, 3 days a week, really, there's 7 days in the week, folks. You knock out 2 of those services in 1 day. You know, to me, it's that important. So much the more. As you see the day approaching, what day? The day of Christ. You know, as you see the return of Christ approaching, and I'm not saying you need to be in church just because perilous times shall come. Look, that's another reason. Here's the day that's approaching, the day that you are going to stand before God and give an account for what you did in this life. You, not me. I'm not going to stand before Christ and give an account for you. You're going to do that. You know, I'm going to give an account, you know, for I will hold, you know, as the you know, the leader of this church, this local here in Tucson, you know, there will be like, hey, did you minister these people correctly? Obviously, I get that. But the decisions that you make for Christ, how you decide to live your life or not live your life for Christ, that's on you. You know, we read it just there a minute ago in Hebrews, you know, that, you know, that they may give an account with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You get out of church, it's not unprofitable for me. It's unprofitable for you. That's who's going to have the account to give, you, not me. As ye see the day approaching, the day of Christ, his return, the day you're going to stand before God. That's why church is important. And that's why I get so fired up about these para-church ministries. And not just because, you know, that's one of the main reasons, but another reason is the fact that, you know, they preach a lot of false things. It's a lot of times it's the things that they don't say, a lot of things that they're tolerant of. You know, but before we move on to that, let me just make another point about church. Because some people just say, oh, well, you know, you're just ranting and raving. Yeah, Hebrews 10, we've all heard it a million times before. Let me just explain to you again how important church is. Church is the ministry that God uses to reach the world with the gospel. It's the church. It's not some Billy Graham crusade. You know, that guy's a raging heretic. When he says that, oh, you know, the Muslims are just following the light that they have. And all, even we could just go down the list. These false prophets that are loved by the world. You see some guy being lifted up and loved by the world, just mark it down, false prophet. You know, they hated the false prophet, or they hated the real prophets. They always have. You know, they love the false prophets. They're the ones that get lifted up. But again, another sermon. If you would, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Look, church is the ministry that God has used or ordained to reach the world with the gospel. Not Campus Crusade for Christ, not Promise Keepers, not, you know, whatever else. You tell me the parachurch ministry, and I'll say, no, that's not it. It's the New Testament church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll try to get through this quickly. But at the beginning of verse 4, it says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Of course, this is a great chapter about the body of Christ and how there are different members within the body. and that God has put different members in the body for different purposes. Look, he says that there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Look, all the things that we can accomplish for Christ are done within the local church. You know, the more people that were here, the more that we could do. The more we could accomplish. The more outreach we could have. There would be more diversity. There would be more administrations. But you know, people, we can't do all that because so many people today are just like, well, church isn't that important. I have this other parachurch ministry that I'm a part of. You know, I just give them my money, you know, and I've done my part. Wrong. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. And he goes through here and talks about, you know, these different gifts and things like that. But look at verse 12. He said, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So he's saying, look, you know, as the body is one, you know, I'm one body up here, right? But I have different members. So is Christ. So is the body of Christ, the church. You know, we're all one body, but, you know, some of us are going to be the head. Some of us are going to be the foot. Some of us are going to be the arm. Some of us are going to be all these different members. We're going to have what? Diversities of operations, diversities of administrations. There's going to be different things that different people can do within the same body. So what I'm saying is that all these things can be accomplished within the local church. That's what God has decreed. But the problem with a lot of these, you know, these parachurch ministries is that, you know, they're just one member. That's it. They're just about one thing. You think about, you know, focus on the family. I mean, it's in the name. What are they focusing on? The family. Oh, what are you against? Are you against ministering to the family? No. We do that here in the local church. As well as all the other things we have to talk about doctrine, about end times, you know, I mean, just about sin. I mean, just all the many things that the Word of God addresses, you know, the family is just one of those things. But these parachurch ministries, what they do is they just focus in on one thing and they're imbalanced. And they, you know, and they're not, often they're not accountable to any local church at all. They can teach whatever they want. They're specialized. You know, but that's not what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you look there in verse 18, he says, but now God has set members, any one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. You know, God wants different members in this body to accomplish different things. You know, you might be able to minister to somebody in a way that I can't. You know, I think about, you know, the ladies in this church. You know, I can't have all the conversations with a lady that ladies can have. You know, it's girl talk, right? You know, they can't come to me with all their problems, you know, but they can go to another lady in the church. You know, and not just my wife, by the way. They can minister to other people. I mean, they can speak with other ladies, right? Or young people. We could go on and on. You know, but if you're not here, you know, if you've been sucked out of local church, one, because you just don't want to be there, or two, because you've been caught up in some, you know, parachurch ministry where you think that's the end-all, be-all of God's mission on earth, you know, then you're not here. You're not set in the body. You're not there. You know, and we're still operating over here, but we're missing a foot. It's like, boy, I wish that foot were here. It would make getting around a lot easier. You know, we're missing an arm. I could still turn to the Bible. I could still write these, you know, I could still operate as a body, but it'd be a lot easier if I had my arm. But you know, my arm's over here flopping around somewhere else, thinking that it's only about what it does. It's only about focusing on the family. The local church is where God ordains that the mission is accomplished. And again, you know, we read it in Hebrews earlier, to obey them that have the rule. Remember them which have the rule. Look, the reason why the local church is important is because it's an authority. It's an authority. You know, Dr. James Dobson isn't going to hold you accountable over there at Hocus Pocus on the Family. Well, I mean, a Focus on the Family. You know, these parachurch, you know, ministries aren't going to hold you accountable. You know, if you get into sin, they're not going to, you know, admonish you. They're not going to rebuke you. They're not going to exhort you. Which right there is why a lot of people don't want to go to church, because they're not right with God. They know it, and they don't want to go to church where they're going to get their face ripped off. But you know what? That's what you need. That's what you need to get right with God. You need to show up somewhere where somebody's going to hold you accountable, where there's an authority spiritually within the, you know, the context of the church. You know, you don't need to call me and ask me if you should buy this used car or not, what color to paint your house. And you say, oh, that sounds crazy. Look, it gets like that sometimes. It's cultish, okay? But that's not to just not throw the baby out with the bathwater here. You know, you still need to have somebody looking out for, watching for your soul. You know, the local church is an authority. If you would, go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter number 16. Parachurch ministries are not an authority. They don't even claim to be an authority. So when people want to replace church with a parachurch ministry, they're making authority out of somebody that has no authority. Or they just don't have an authority. Just like, well, I just don't have an authority in my life. But the church, the local church, this is why it's important, is because it is an authority. You say, well, where do you get that? Matthew 16, verse 18. I say unto thee, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be loosed in heaven, and whatsoever shall be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You know, we're East Baptists, we can sometimes, I think, get afraid of this verse because we think we always read that and think, oh, that's about the Catholic Church uses that to teach how Peter's the Pope. Yeah, read on. A few verses later, Jesus calls the first Pope, apparently, Satan. You know, so much for that. He says, get thee behind me, Satan, you know. But what this is really about is the fact that God acknowledges the local church, the authority of the local church. He says, look, what you bind in heaven, I'll bind in earth. What you bind on earth, I'll bind in heaven. What you loosen in earth, I'll loosen in heaven. You know, not that we get to just make up whatever rules, you know, but that the church has authority. For example, 1 Corinthians 5 gives a list of sins that people are to be kicked out of, expelled from the local church over. It's not every sin. You know, fornication, drunkenness, idolatry, covetousness, extortion. It's a very specific list. And it says, and Paul said, look, you know, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You know, if a person's caught in certain sins, the church has what? Authority to kick them out. You know, if they trespass against their brother, you know, we're going to go to Matthew 18, right? And they won't hear the church. You know, the Bible says treat that man as a publican, as a heathen. You know, and again, it's not every single little thing that, you know, somebody does, but it's a, you know, it's a very specific set of circumstances. But what he's saying is that if you bind somebody in heaven, on earth, I'll bind that in heaven. God acknowledges the what? The local, of the authority of the local church, not some parachurch ministry. That's why he said 1 Corinthians 14, let all things be done decently and in order. You know, there should be things to be done decently and in order in church. There has to be something that rules. There has to be an authority. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between him and him alone. So there's a process here. Okay? And look, I don't want to go on and on about this, but people read Matthew 18 and it's like they go looking for an excuse. People have a bone to pick with somebody sometimes. People don't get along with one another, you know, and then they just, it's like they take this and they try to just catch people in their words. And I don't want to go on and on about it, but I have to put that in there. I have to put that clause in there, okay, because I don't want people to get carried away with this. He said, but if he will not hear thee and then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. You know, and this is probably a pretty, you know, I would apply this to some very serious offenses. You know, not because so-and-so called me a name or whatever. You know, this is like, you know, you had a business dealing or something and somebody robbed you of some money in the local church or something like that. And even then, the Bible says, you know, you should suffer yourself to be defrauded. You know, it'd be better to do that. But notice, he's saying, look, if there's a serious trespass, you know, take two or three people, and if they shall neglect to hear them, verse 17, tell it unto the church. Why? Because the church is an authority. You know, we are an authority here, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, and here it is in the context, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He's saying, I'm going to acknowledge the authority of the local church. Not some parachurch ministry, because they don't have an authority. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. You know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 3, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. You know, there's a way to behave. Things need to be done decently and in order. There's a way to behave in the local church, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. It's not just a free-for-all in here. You know, the church has authority. We're not interdenominational. I mean, we're not a denomination. We're, you know, Baptist is a denomination, I get that. But, you know, when I say we're not denominational. We're not part of a denomination. We're not part of a bigger organization. You know, we don't have some pope somewhere telling us what's allowed and what isn't as a local church. You know, this is our authority. I understand, you know, we're a plant of Faithful Word Baptist Church, and Pastor Stephen Anderson is, you know, has veto power down here. You know, I understand that. But we're a part of that body, so to speak. Okay? We get that. All right? But a local church, you know, we as Baptists, did you notice how we go to great lengths to describe ourselves? We know we're Baptists. No, we say, you know what? We're independent, right? Meaning we're separated. We're not part of a denomination. We're fundamental. You know, we believe the fundamentals of the faith. We emphasize those. Well, you know, we're independent. We're fundamental. We're what's another one? King James only. And by the way, not King James preferred. King James only, folks. Meaning that's the only version we use. It's the only version we endorse. We're King James only. We're soul winning. You know, that's what we're about. You know, we take time to tell people we're all these things. Now, if you would look at Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Say, well, is it really that big a deal to go to church? Well, I don't know. It seems like it is to me. It seems to me like God acknowledges the authority of the local church. You know, it seems to me that God wants people in church. And he says there in Acts 20, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves. And this is, of course, Paul speaking to the elders, you know, the bishops. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now, what's an overseer? Somebody who's overseeing, right? Someone who's supervising, somebody who's managing, somebody who's an authority in that church. Someone who's watching, right? Someone who's ruling. Now, notice he's saying you need to take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made the overseers to feed the church of God. You know, that's the job of the minister. Minister literally means servant. Feed the church of God. You know, I'm not up here to boost my own ego. No, I'm here to try to take the Word of God, study the Word of God, prepare the Word of the sermons, to feed people, to admonish one another, okay? He's saying that's what you're up here to do. That's what your job, to feed the church of God, which really isn't that important. You know, if people happen to show up, you know, make sure you take the time to feed them. Make sure you watch for yourselves and for over all the flock, you know, in case somebody happens to show up. Because church, after all, isn't that important. Is that how the verse ends? You know how important the church is? It says there that we need to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Say, how valuable is the church? Oh, I don't know. It cost the blood of Christ. Seems pretty valuable to me. Seems pretty important to me, the local church. And when I see these parachurch ministries that operate under their own authority, they don't have distinctions, they don't draw a line anywhere, they just want to get along with everybody, you know what? They're diluting the local church. They're robbing from the church for which Christ died and shed his own blood. You know, these parachurch ministries, they operate under their own authority. And you know what? As a result, they offer no protection. You ever think about the protection that you have in the local church? I mean, from the wolves and things like that? See, I don't like that the pastor, he gets up and say it's going to be this way or the highway. I don't like that if he just says, well, if it's not in the Bible, we're not going to do it. You should be grateful that you have a church like that. It's not like, oh, let's just invite the trannies in here and we'll just sit them down in the front row and we'll just treat them with love and respect and dignity. Look, that's going on in Baptist churches today. Oh, just let them be a part of the children's ministry and love on them. Not in this church. Never. Over my dead body. I'll resign before I ever let that happen in this church. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad there's an authority here that's going to protect you and your children from letting some pervert come in here and try to... Look, they're trying to get in, folks. They want in the local churches. They want to corrupt them. It ain't going to happen here. The authority offers protection. That's the danger of these parachurch ministries. There's no protection there. You show up at one of their functions, one of their events, you don't know what heretic's going to show up, what pervert's going to show up, what unbiblical thing is going to be taught, and no one's going to say anything about it. Parachurch ministries, they operate as their own authority. This is from the Focus on the Family's own website. The statement of faith does not exhaust the extent of our beliefs. And by the way, their statements of faith are like one-liners. Just one-liners. Oh yeah, we believe that salvation is by grace through faith. It sounds good, but if you actually try to nail them down, it's like they don't want to talk about, you know, the controversial subjects that come into that. Well, do you think it's that people are foreordained to salvation? Are you Calvinist? Do you believe in repenting your sins? They don't want to clarify any of that because they want as many people to come in because they're interdenominational. Because they just want the money to roll in because they're just so concerned about focusing on the family. Which is apparently because apparently the local church is just doing such a poor job at that. Apparently the local church is just so weak and frail and feeble that we can't help families. It's an insult to the local church to think that we need some other organization to come along and help us with the ministry. And they're what they're really doing is they're a detriment to the local body of Christ. He's saying, look, this is what their statement, what they say on their website. The statement of faith does not exhaust the extent of our beliefs. Well, what are they? Oh, we're not going to discuss that. The Bible itself, as the inspired, infallible word of God that speaks with final authority concerning truth, morality, and the power of proper conduct of mankind, is the sole and final authority of all that we believe. Well, that sounds good. For purposes of focuses faith, doctrine, practice, policy, and discipline, our board of directors is the final interpretative authority on the Bible's meaning and application. The Bible's the authority, but you know, it's how our local board. It's not how the church that we're operating under. It's not the local church that, you know, it's not the pastor of that church. That's not our authority. It's our board of directors. We decide how to interpret that authority. You know, that's what are they saying? They're saying we're our own authority. We have no authority. You know what that means? No protection. Parachurch ministries offer no protection. Are you still in Acts 20? Look at verse 29. Why did he admonish them, these elders, to take heed and to watch unto themselves and to the flock? Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. He's saying, look, I know for a fact that grievous wolves are going to try to come into the body of Christ and devour. Verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. I mean, that's like parachurch ministry to a T. They just want to drain the local, they just want to draw people away from the local New Testament church so that they can get, you know, a disciples to follow them, to be all about their parachurch ministry. And, you know, and if it's convenient, you know, if they can make it happen every now and then, maybe throw the local church a bone. The truth is this, is that parachurch ministries, you know, I have found in my experience, are more of a threat than a help, which ties in with Acts chapter 20, where we just read. Why would I say they're more of a threat than a help? So how could you say that? Well, one, because they're ecumenical. They let anything go doctrinally because they don't want to upset anybody. They just want everyone from every denomination to come on in. You know, and I'm going to focus on a specific parachurch ministry this morning, and I'm going to close on this. And that's this parachurch ministry called Fellowship of the Sword. Fellowship of the Sword. And they're this parachurch ministry, and they focus on, they have this activity that they do under the umbrella of Fellowship of the Sword called the Quest Life. The Quest Life. You say, well, what is this about? Well, let me just read to you a little bit about the Quest Life, a ministry of Fellowship of the Sword. You know, you thought I'm talking about a fantasy novel. You know, your favorite, you know, Tolkien or whatever. The Fellowship of the Sword, right? No, I'm talking about a parachurch ministry. And I'm trying not to just go off right now. We'll get there. Fellowship of the Sword is not directly affiliated with any specific church, congregation, or denomination. This is on their website. The staff is comprised of members of several different denominational backgrounds. Quest is a non-denominational event. Now, people are like, oh, that sounds nice. That just sounds so super friendly. You know what the problem with that is? Any heretic can show up. People go to this, you know, they want to go quest. They want to go on their little quest. Let me tell you what the quest is. It's you walking around on some rich guy's ranch somewhere. Okay? That's I looked into it. It's like they have some ranch somewhere and they just go walk around the woods and meet Jesus in a tree. You know, go have an experience with Jesus. It's like, what do I need that for? You know, I could do that on my own. Pay us $700 a head and we'll take you out to this ranch with cows on it. And you can go walk a cow path and meet Jesus. Just don't step any cow pies in the way. That's their ministry, okay? And look, thousands of people go to it. Thousands of people. It's been going on for years. It's a joke. And it's dangerous because of statements like that. Oh, interdenominational. Means you show up at one of these events, you know, and you got some tongue-talking Pentecostal over here. You got some Roman Catholic trying to pray the rosary over there. And no one's there to say, well, that, no, we don't believe that. No, you can't do that here. They're like, oh, well, you know, we're just all trying to meet Jesus. You know, and it's usually, and what just really irks me about these things is just, it's just this hokey Christianity. That just, you know, before I got saved, it's these kind of ministries that just turn me off. You know, they all want to show up in their nice little knit sweaters and just talk with the, you know, their little voice and just be so friendly to everybody. You know, we might be a little rough around the edges around here, but at least, you know, at least it's a man of God getting up and talking like a man and walking like a man. Not Mr. Rogers. Dude, I went and looked at this guy's Facebook page. He literally impersonates Mr. Rogers. He's got his little fireplace going and he comes in. Hi, boys and girls. He puts his little red sweater on. He sits down. And he has his wife come over and she's looking at him. He's like, oh, we've been having such a great time just baking and decorating. And his wife goes, that's enough, and taps him on the leg. It's like, good grief. Who would want anything to do with that? Bunch of Nancys. Well, you could come out to our ranch and have a quest with Jesus. It's only going to cost you $1,400 if you're a couple. And you could just go walk around our ranch. You know, just don't step in any cow pies. And you can have a catalytic encounter with Jesus. I'm getting ahead of myself. But this is the problem with these guys. You say, well, who started this? This non-denominational, that's not affiliated with any specific church, that has no authority, in other words, that operates outside the bounds of the church for which Christ died. Like, we need them to help us have people, you know, get put in the presence of God. You know, you can do that in your prayer closet with the Word of God. You don't need to pay some, you know, Mr. Rogers over there $600 to do it. We've been questing since 2001. When God called Richard Henderson to a mountainside in New Mexico, at the time, Richard was serving. So notice, you know, and these must be Richard's own words. You'll see here in a minute why I believe that. Richard was serving as a worship pastor. So you say, oh, he was serving in a church, but then God called him out of it to start Quest. No, anyone that sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle. Hello? And he was serving as a worship pastor. You know, I hate these stupid terms, these unbiblical terms. Pastor's biblical, but worship pastor? Let me pastor your worship. Like, what does that even mean? What does that even mean? I'm a worship pastor. So you're pastoring worship. I don't know. Maybe they can explain it. Richard was serving as a worship pastor in a thriving church in Fort Worth, Texas. See where I'm going? Fort Worth? Ring any bells? While his career in ministry was going exceptionally well. That's why I'm like, I think you wrote this, Richard. While his career in ministry was going exceptionally well, God was about to show Richard more. More is in quotations. He's going to show him more by calling him out to some mountain, right? You know, this isn't in the bio here, but I'm just going to add this. 21 years later, you know, after 2001, when they started questing, when God called Richard Henderson, a.k.a. Mr. Rogers, you know, out to some mountainside and called him out of a local church. 21 years later, Richard stood with the sodomites and Satanists against a real man of God called Pastor Jonathan Shelley in Steadfast Baptist Church. That's who Richard Henderson is. He's the guy who's on the board of directors, owners, whatever, I don't care, that's associated with Fellowship of the Sword, who's the people who wrote the lease to Steadfast Baptist Church in Hearst, Texas, and pulled the rug out under him to side with a bunch of sodomites. You say, why would he do that? Because he has no authority. Because he operates outside a local New Testament church. And I'm going to give it to some of the reasons why I think he would do that. Probably because he's a reprobate false prophet himself who cares only about one thing, money. That's who he is. That's Richard Henderson for you. A short time later, a women's quest was birthed, as well as other events, including the quest for oneness. That's not the oneness we know of. That's the couples retreat, where you can have oneness quest with your wife or your spouse. Along the way, the vision, mission, and purpose of how and where these events fit within the context of the kingdom of God, not the local church, has become increasingly clear. I want to read a little bit more from the website. Questers, you know, if you participate, you're a quester. Those who have attended an event and begun their lifelong pursuit of more come from every imaginable walk of life, every fathomable circumstance. Some are senior pastors or more church Christ followers. Others are unchurched doubters or skeptics, spelled with a C, whose circumstance may have led them now to consider an alternative. Some come for respite from turmoil, despair. Some are simply curious. Now, I want you to pay close attention to this. Age, race, nationality, denomination, and any other distinction. And other distinctions are neither qualifiers nor disqualifiers. I wonder what he means by other distinctions. I mean, he's made it abundantly clear that they're not denominational. You know, they have people from all denominations coming. So is he re-qualifying that statement? I don't think so, because he's made that abundantly clear. And he's saying here, well, it's not about age. You know, if, no matter what your age is, no matter what your race is, no matter what your nationality or denomination, well, what other distinction, I wonder, he could be talking about that doesn't have, you know, the guts to actually just come out and say it. He's talking about the homos, folks. Oh, you're a fag? Come on over. You could come quest with us. You know, you could come out and just walk around the woods while everybody else is by themselves too. These are neither qualifiers nor disqualifiers. Now, you know, so it's easy to see how this, you know, this spineless weakling, Richard Benson, am I getting his name right? Henderson, sided with a bunch of sodomites. And even expressed his love for these people over a real man of God. Not just alongside, not alongside a church, not outside of a church, against a church. But parachurch ministries are there to help, right? No, now they're attacking bona fide, legitimate, valid Bible churches. Local New Testament churches. He's siding against them with the most vile, filthy, disgusting people there are on the face of this earth. Some Christian. We believe the Bible is the Word of God and the ultimate written authority. It is divinely inspired and inerrant in its original autographs. And we already talked about that in our series that we've been going through, right? They believe that there's errors in the English versions. And you know what? There are in a lot of them, but not this one, not in the King James. You say, well, I don't know about that. Well, you know what? You need to go back and watch the sermons I've been preaching. That's always a red flag, folks. And you see that somewhere, oh, and it's preserved and inspired in its original autographs, which nobody has. While an event, an attendee, a quester, right, will participate in guided self-study with independent time outside. It's a glorified hike. That's what this is. It's, you know, it's time outside. It's playing outdoors. Just, yeah, $600, $700, $699 a head. 5.5 days for you to go play outside at someone's house. I'm in the wrong business. Actually, I'm not. He's saying, look, independent group study, biblical teachings. Yeah, I wonder how biblical they are. Worship and praise and a day of fasting. Now I know it's not Baptist. Right? A day of fasting. Oh, I thought we were supposed to fast. We weren't supposed to let other people know that we're fasting. You know, it's just this hyper-spiritual garbage. He ends this little statement where I'm going to end it. You know, this is on their LinkedIn, Facebook, whatever. We serve the church. Oh, really? How do you do that, Rich? By facilitating a catalytic encounter with Jesus Christ that uncovers truth, unlocks identity, and unleashes passion. What purpose are they serving? Well, there it is, folks. They serve by facilitating catalytic encounters that uncover truth, that unlock identity, and that unleash passion. That is so vague. That is just so... I thought the church was the pillar, the house of God, the church of the living God was the pillar and ground of truth. I thought, you know, the entrance of thy word giveth light. Well, we can't unlock truth here. We can't ignite passion in the local church. We need you to serve us in that way. It's a bunch of garbage. Catalytic converter. What does that even mean, catalytic? You know, I'm familiar with the term catalytic because we have people constantly cutting them off our vans. I tried again earlier this week. They got busted halfway through and left their Sawzall, you know, in the pipe of the church van. Again. Right? So I'm like, catalytic? I mean, is he talking about, you know, rare metals in the underside of an exhaust system? You know, a catalytic is a person, you know, what does it mean to be catalytic? I guess I had to look this up. A person whose talk, enthusiasm, or energy causes others to be more friendly. To be more like Mr. Rogers, I guess. I guess that's what he's out there to do. Just to make you a more, we're just trying to, you know, have you have this catalytic encounter with Jesus so you'll just be a more enthusiastic and energetic and friendly person. Well, I have, you know, the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You know, I don't need your catalytic, you know, I have the Holy Spirit to facilitate that. But thanks for trying to come alongside and serve the local church, you perishing church ministry. You know, somebody who's actually not coming alongside, but is literally attacking, has attacked. And by the way, if you don't know what's been going on with Steadfast Baptist Church, I re-uploaded Pastor Shelley's video last night to our channel. So you can find it very easily, you know, if you happen to be subbed to your own church's YouTube channel. The count's going to go up by like 10 now. Right? Hopefully, if you're missing the service, you're catching up. I don't know, maybe not, whatever. But if you want to know what I'm talking about, it's all there. He lays it all out. How he was just preaching through the Word of God, you know, in the summer of 2021, just came into Genesis chapter 19, which is just, you know, a very eye-opening chapter, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, and tells us all about, you know, these homos and what they're really like, just preaching the Word of God, just preaching directly from the Word of God, you know, and it incites these protesters. And look, that's not what frustrates me so much, is the protesters. I get that. I'd be shocked if they didn't get upset. You know, I expect that. I expect them to go out there, you know, with their face looking like they just fell into a tackle box and, you know, shaving their hair and dyeing it every other color that there is and waving their blasphemous signs and flipping people off and saying disgusting things to your children when you try to walk in. I expect all that. It's part of the course. It's what they do. I've seen it time and time again. But you know what really frustrates me? Is when you have these so-called Christians like Richard Henderson who decides that, you know, he's going to side with them. Who claims the name of Christ and is going to say that Pastor Jonathan Shelley is some kind of wicked devil. Is going to slander him online. Go watch the video, folks. There's just too much to cover in one sermon. I'm going long already. If you would, go over to Jude chapter 1. You know, I'm going to describe for you Richard Henderson a little bit in Jude. Because this is what I believe this guy is. Jude chapter 1, verse 5, he says, I will therefore put your remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt. So there we are again, that same story. About how God saved the people out of the land of Egypt, brought them out, across the Red Sea. He saved them out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Meaning, there were people that joined themselves to the congregation that came out of the land of Egypt that believed not. That they weren't there to serve God. They weren't saved. You know, and it's no different today. We have the same thing going on today. There's people that claim the name of Christ, claim to be God's people. They believe not. They don't believe the Word of God. They don't believe Genesis 19. They don't believe Judges 19. They don't believe Romans 1. They don't believe the book of Jude. They just say, oh, God is love. You know, yeah, God is love, but you know what? God is also hate. God hates. I mean, can you really love something? Love if you don't hate anything? Oh, I love kids. Oh, you must hate pedophiles then. No. I don't approve of it. It's sinful. It's wicked. It's abomination. It's an abomination. But notice he's saying here, look, it's same story. He saved the people out of the land of Egypt after destroyed them that believed not. And the angels kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness under the judgment of the great day. When God's is going to judge people. Okay? Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. And he's not talking about the goth girl. He's talking about flesh that is inconvenient. He's talking about flesh that it would be strange for you to lust after. A man lusting after another man is strange. It's foreign. It's not natural. It's inconvenient, is what the Bible says. Strange flesh, they are set forth for an example. Say, well, that's a God of the Old Testament. But here we are in Jude. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I think we're pretty deep into the New Testament at this point, right? We were Jude. And he's saying, look, you want to know what God thinks about these homos in the New Testament? He just says, look, I already told you. I told you in Genesis 19, the first book. You didn't have to even read that far before you found out what God thought about these people. He's saying, do I have to reiterate everything I just said? He's saying, look, he set these people forth as an example. He said, you want to know what God thinks of them? Just go read Genesis 19. He set them forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. God says, I'm going to punish them with eternal fire. They're damned. They're reprobate concerning the faith. Look at verse 8. Likewise, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. They despise dominion. They hate authority. Oh, we're going to operate outside the local church. You're no man of God. You can't tell us what the Bible says. They despise dominion. You know what? And you'll hear these people, and you hear these people that hate God, they hate this book. They we hate Jonathan Shelley. We hate Steadfast Baptist Church. We hate Pastor Bruce Messier. We hate Pastor Dave Berzins. We hate Pastor Aaron Thompson. We hate Pastor Stephen Anderson. No, what you hate is this book. You hate it that there's an authority. You hate God, who's the ultimate authority. You despise dominion. That there's somebody that's telling you you're wrong. You know, and people hate that in all different degrees, don't they? They don't want to come to church to get their toes stepped on. And look, and if you come to church where they're going to preach the Word of God, you're going to get your toes stepped on. But look, when it comes to this subject, God's not just stepping on toes. God's jumping on their lap. He's saying they're going to suffer eternal vengeance, hellfire. They're damned. Reprobate silver shall men call them, for the Lord hath rejected them. That's what it means to be a reprobate. It means to be rejected by God. And that's what these people are. Verse 10, these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beast, and those things which they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! Woe unto them! You know, they can go ahead and they can have their little party, and you know, and that's what that guy said. That's what Richard Henderson said. He said, once we got them out, the appeal didn't go through, Steadfast Baptist Church is being evicted, they've got however many weeks to get out, and when they're gone, I'm going to bring you in here, you open Satanists who are drawing pentagrams on the church sidewalk, who are throwing rocks through the window, when they're gone, you come on in and we'll have a party. That's what he said. A Christian, so-called, this leader of a parachurch ministry, is going to bring haters of God into what was once an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, fire and brimstone Baptist church and have a little party. Woe unto them. Live it up. Live it up. Enjoy it while you can. You filthy reprobates. Your day's coming. You know, and that's why I don't have to take vengeance into my own hands. That's why, you know, that's why we don't. He said, vengeance is mine. I will pray, say it the Lord. Look, I can't cast anybody to hell. Believe me, if I could, I would. I'd wait for they were all in the tiny little party, and I just split the earth wide open, just live down to the pit. I can't believe you'd say that. God did it. I'm just saying it. God did it. No, I can't do that. But you know what? God can. Vengeance is his. I'll let him take care of it, because he's gonna do a whole lot better job than I can. You know, and we'll let them persecute and let them have their little party and their little heyday. And you know what? God will repay. He says, woe unto them, verse 11, for they have gone in the way of Cain. What's the way of Cain? Well, Cain, he offered his own sacrifice, just did things his own way. He despised dominion. They have ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. One of these people that they love money. All they care about is money. That's Richard Henderson. Loves money more than God's people. More than the Bible, Richard Henderson loves money. Money. He runs greedily, and I'm gonna prove it to you out of his own mouth. They ran greedily after the heir of Balaam and perished. That's the kind of para-church ministry this is. It's a perishing one. He's perishing in the gainsaying of Corey. And what was the gainsaying of Corey? You take too much upon you, Moses and Aaron, for all the congregation are holy. That's all he said. That's the gainsaying of Corey. Despising dominion. Attacking the man of God, attacking the authority, attacking those that rule. That's for what? For the love of money. That's exactly what Richard Henderson has done. He's attacked a man of God. He's gone greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and he's going to perish in the gainsaying of Corey. And you can go read that in Numbers 16. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you. Feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees without fruit, whose fruit withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. I love how the Bible describes them, that they are raging waves of the sea. You don't have to wonder who these people are. They'll tell you. They'll foam it out for you to see. You ever been around a raging wave where the waves are just crashing? You get that air mixes in with the wave and it just creates this foam. It sprays. You're not sitting there going, oh, I wonder what that was. And you get hit by it. You know, oh, it's this raging wave over here. It's splashing and just foaming out its own shame. And that's what this guy did. He went on there and he just foamed out his own shame, like the raging wave that he is. This wandering star. Richard Henderson's message to the protesters. This is what he said. We love you guys. He said, these are his words. We love you guys. Was he talking to Pastor Jonathan Shelley at Steadfast Baptist Church when he said that? Was he talking to a man of God? Was he talking to the local New Testament church when he said that? You know, with his para-church ministry, which is there to serve alongside the local church and to help and assist the church? I mean, that's who you would think he was saying that to. We love you guys. No, I'll tell you who he was saying that to. He was saying that to the God-hating reprobates across the street that have been protesting for months. That's who he's been saying it to. And look, people need to understand what a precedent this is. This is a precedent that when you could be evicted, and you have found in violation of a commercial lease for something you said. For something you said. Oh, no, he was inciting a crowd. No, he wasn't. Last, you know, what I heard was that it was Richard Henderson that was opening up the facilities, the bathrooms, the protesters. It was his own, you know, maintenance guy that was interacting with them and siding with them. You know, go watch the video. It's there. We love you guys because we love all people, because Jesus is love. You know, that might sound, that, you know, that's a Mr. Rogers answer right there. You know, and it's just a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Your big old bank account. You know, apparently Richard Henderson is more loving than God. He's more loving than God, folks. I mean, doesn't the Bible condemn us loving people that hate the Lord? Repeatedly. Oh, Jesus love, you shouldn't hate anybody. Well, you're more loving than God because God hates people. Let me just, go to Psalms 139. Go to Psalms 139. Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 2, and Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him, the king, and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? He's rebuking him. He's saying, why are you loving the ungodly? Why are you, why do you love them that hate the Lord, Richard Henderson? His words, we love you guys. Wait, you love God-hating reprobates? You love literal witches and Satan? The Bible says, suffer not a witch to live. Rich? And you love them? Well, I mean, it's not that big of a deal. Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. It's not Hanani the seer's wrath. He's just delivering the message. He's saying, look, if you're going to love them that hate the Lord, God's wrath is upon you from before the Lord. It's God's wrath. It's not the wrath of man. You're going to incite God's wrath. I wouldn't want to be anywhere near Richard Henderson at this point. the lightning bolt, something's going to fall out of the sky. Bible says in Psalm 97, you're in Psalm 139, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. That's not a suggestion, folks. That's a command. He said, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. And he's not saying, like, that's not an observation. You know, I've noticed ye that love the Lord, hate evil. It's a command. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. You know, we need to hate evil. We need to hate sin. Not be these limp-wristed, these pansy, weak Christians that just don't want to upset anybody ever. Look how far that's gotten us. You know, when you're dealing with what the Bible calls a bunch of implacable reprobates, you can't love them enough. So let's just compromise. They don't want to compromise. They want to take over. You have to stand against them. You can't give them an inch. They'll take a foot. That's why you have to hate evil. Hate it. That's command to hate something, to hate evil. But Richard Henderson, he's just so much more loving than God because he doesn't hate evil. He loves those guys. And those guys are evil, friend. Mark it down, they're evil. You know, the Bible doesn't paint them in the nicest picture. It tells the truth of what they're really like. A bunch of predators, rapists, deviant, pedophiles, and perverts is what they are. That's what the Bible says. And we should hate them. And I do, by the way. Amen. Look, and if you want to come to church here and say, well, I don't know if I agree about that, that's fine. But you know, but when they show up at our door, when they show up out on our sidewalk, when they show up with their signs, don't come in here, don't come to me and say, oh, you want to reconsider what you said. Because then I will be mad. You know, and if you got to skip church that Sunday, whatever, you know, go ahead. Go do what you got to do. But I'll be here hating evil and preaching the word of God and loving God. The Bible says, Psalm 139. I mean, we sing this, the faith word. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked. Well, that's not a very sweet spirit. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly. Look, and that's what these people do. These people that Richard Henderson loves, they speak against him, the Lord, wickedly. I can't even repeat some of the things that they say, some of the things that they paint on their signs for your children to read. And it's not the first time I've seen it. When they protested Faithful Word Baptist Church up in Tempe, that's the exact same thing that they did. And I went out there and I told those protesters, I said, thank you for coming down here and spewing all your filth and your vileness and showing us that you're exactly who we told our children you are. That's what I told them. And they had nothing to say to that. Let's finish verse 20 here. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. They mean they just blaspheme God. Jesus had two dads. That's the most blasphemous, wicked thing. Oh, we love you guys. But Richard Henderson loves them. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Look, they're not a hateful person. I know I'm kind of going off this morning, but this is not how it is in my house. You know, I'm not driving down the road just, ah. You know, and every time some fag comes to me at some restaurant with his painted mouth and his little lisp and a stupid little walk and sets down my plate in front of me, I can't believe it. There's this freak working here for. Would that be all? Yeah, that's it. You know, I don't live my life that. I'm in the house of God tonight with God's people this morning, preaching God's word. Yeah, I'm a little fired up. I'm a little frustrated at what's been going on. You know, and I hope that there's some, I hope there's some Baptist preachers, and not just New IFB, I hope there's some Baptist preachers that still have some hair in their legs in the Dallas-Fort Worth area that it sees what's going on at Steadfast Baptist Church in Hearst, Texas, and have the stones to get up and actually preach what the Word of God says. But you know what? I doubt they're few and far, they're better few and far between. I bet you there's none of them are doing it this morning. The Pastor Jonathan Shelley is all alone in this regard. I hope that's not the case, but you know what? It wouldn't surprise me if he was. Do not I hate them, O Lord, verse 1, that hate thee? Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? It grieves me. It grieves me to see this. And you know what grieves me the most is when people like Richard Henderson, who claim the name of Christ, with their little parachurch ministry, side against the man of God. I mean, I'm watching that video last night just like having to calm down. I've got a paper bag out just. And adrenaline's pumping. I'm ready to just, you know, I'm going on Facebook. I'm ready. I'm writing out, you know, and I didn't send too much. I messaged this little parachurch organization. Said, you should change your name from Fellowship of the Sword to Fellowship of the Limp Noodle for that compromising leader you have in Richard Henderson. Tell him I said it. Not anonymous account. Corbin Russell. I hate them, verse 22, with perfect hatred. And perfect, we know in the Bible, means complete, total hatred. I hate them with total, I don't have a shred of love for these people, not one tiny little drop. How much love do you have for those that hate God? How much love do you have for those that speak against them wickedly? How much love do you have for those that rise up, that take his name in vain? How much love do you have for him, Brother Cummins? None! I have perfect hatred, complete. There's no room for love for these people in me because I hate them completely because they hate God. Not Richard Henderson. We love you guys. Search me, O God. David prays this prayer. He says, you know what? Search me. I can't believe David would pray that. And David says, you know what? Search me, O God. Try me and know my thoughts. He's an open book. He's just saying, you know what? I know I'm right. I know I'm right to faith. I mean, he's praying this prayer. He's making these statements. He said, you know what? And search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. You know, God looked down, and when David prayed that, and he searched his heart, he knew his thoughts, he said, you know what? I love what I'm seeing. Would to God there are more people that would learn to hate these people that hate God. So they can't just run roughshod over everybody. And you know what? It's Steadfast Baptist Church in Hearst, Texas today. But you know what? What organization that they disapprove of is next? Now that this precedent has been set, where they can just go, well, we don't like what he said. So evict him. Put him out on the street. You know, it's probably going to be that anti-abortion clinic right down the street, right down the few suites down, who's been harboring these people. What was it? Grace About... Well, who saw the videos? The name of this ministry was next door to the church. I don't know, the Place of Grace or something like that. Embrace Grace. Right? And it's got the video of you know, one of their employees just out there noodle-necking Pastor Shelley when he's trying to give the gospel to somebody on more than one occasion. They're just stopping it because they're just so graceful, a bunch of virtual signaling, loudmouth women is what they are. There, I said it. You know what? You're next, Embrace Grace. When they're done with Pastor Shelley, they go, oh, you're against abortion? We don't like that either. They'll turn on you. They're just busy going after this guy. You're next. Or, you know, it's going to be some other church. It's going to be some other organization. Who knows? Well, I don't think we should hate anybody. We just all need to be like Richard and just love everyone. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Oh, I fear God. Good. Oh, I'm glad to hear you hate evil. You love God so much that you hate evil. You know why fearing God and hating evil go hand in hand? Because God, you should be afraid to not hate evil. When God sees you down and not looks down and sees you not hating evil, that makes him mad. Isn't that what Hanani and I, the sphere told Jehoshaphat? Therefore, wrath is upon thee from before the Lord. Why? Because thou lovest them that hate the Lord. Because you love evil. Look, if you fear God, you better hate evil. And if you don't hate evil, you know what? You should be afraid of what God's going to do. Because God wants us to hate evil. Because God hates. He goes on and says, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way. Boy, that's a broad term, the evil way. And the forward mouth do I hate. And of course, Proverbs 8 is the personification of wisdom. It's God. And he's saying, look, I hate these things. There's, you know, seven things that the Lord doth hate, yea, seven are, six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him. You know, I just wonder, has Richard Henderson ever read his Bible? Because he's saying he loves all these people, and yet I find God, and Jesus is love, and Jesus is love, I get that, you know, God, for God so loved, past tense, the world, and yet I see all these places where God hates evil, where he's admonishing people to hate evil, where God hates this and God hates that, and David and people that God approves of, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart, says, I hate them with perfect hatred. Then you have to scratch your head. He's, well, what Bible is he reading then? What's going on here? I'll tell you what's going on here with Richard Henderson and people like him. His real love is not God. He doesn't love those people. His real motive is money. And I'll prove this from his own mouth. He was recorded in this video if you haven't seen it already. This is a quote. This is from Richard Henderson's own mouth. When Pastor Shelley, you know, tried to say, hey, why did you have your lackey deliver this? Did you have your lackey, your little janitorial, you know, your lewd fellow of the baser sort, deliver your message to these protesters? Did you do that? And he wouldn't answer the question. And he said, you know what? I did deliver a message. Here's what I told him. I'm going to answer your question. Here's what I told him. We don't have to agree on everything, but we love you guys. This is Richard Henderson's message to the protesters. He said, this is what I told them. We don't have to agree on everything. Well, that's not how they see it, Richard. That's not how they take it. No, you have to agree with everything. They don't share that sentiment with you. Give it time. You'll find out. We don't have to agree on things. That might be your take. That's not their take. They're implacable. You have to agree with everything they believe. You can't call it a sin, what they do. He said, we don't have to agree with anything, but we love you guys. And then this, and then it all just comes out. Please don't burn down my building. We love you guys. Please don't burn down my building. We love you guys. Please don't spray the building with bullets. I mean, we love you guys. Please don't hurt the people at Steadfast Baptist Church. Please don't incite any violence against Pastor Jonathan Shelley. Please don't harm these people. No, don't burn my building down. You know why he doesn't want his building burned down? Because when Pastor Shelley took over it, it was in disrepair. It was a distressed building. that Pastor Shelley spent tens of thousands of dollars on improving. And he got a nice low rental rate. That was the deal. Hey, I'll come in and I'll spend tens of thousands of dollars improving the property that you own so we can sign a 5-year lease. And in exchange, you'll give me a nice rental rate. So it all kind of works out. You get a nice improved space. We get, you know, we don't end up paying through the nose for it. Well, I mean, they did up front. They paid a lot of money. But on the back end, you know, they got a lower rate than the market value. But now, has everyone noticed the inflation that's going on in this country over the last few couple years? How everything's just gotten more expensive? I mean, Perrier, right? Went from a buck 80, you know, the mineral water that we love. Went from a buck 89 to 289. If that ain't inflation, I don't know what it is. Right? So here's what's going on, and this is all speculation, but do you think I'm that far off the mark when I sit here and say that Richard Henderson thought, well, here's an opportunity to get that preacher out and get somebody else here at the market rate in this improved building that I didn't pay for. I could charge 3 times the amount of rent I'm charging these guys if I could just find a way to get them out of there. How convenient these people come along. And this man that says he loves God and loves the Bible instantly sides with them. No, because what he really loves is money. He loves the reward of Balaam. That's what he loves. We love you guys. Don't spray the building with bullets. I did that, and I would absolutely do it again. Because all you love is money, Richard Henderson. Well, no, he loves those guys. I wonder how much love he expressed to those people before this all happened. I really wonder how many times he went to the LGBT HIV community and expressed his love towards them with such fervor before they were, you know, there was the potential of them burning down his building. Oh, they would never do that, right? They would never, you know, you can't really blame them for being upset because they would never bomb a building, right? That would never happen. They'd never bomb a Baptist church, would they? These loving people. I'm almost done, but go to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, we'll end there. Now, that's a problem with these perishing church ministries. They operate outside the authority of the local church. And they're willing to just blur the lines between denomination. They're willing to just, you know, cast out doctrine. And at the end of the day, what it's all about is all about their self-aggrandizement. It's about their money. It's about lining their pockets. That's what it's about. They're not there to help the church. They're there to help themselves. What's a parachurch ministry doing leasing real estate anyway? It's ridiculous. We help the church by running a real estate firm or something? I mean, what? It's nuts. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men. You're just so filled with hate. No, I love good men. I love men like Pastor Jonathan Shelley and the men that stand behind him at his church. I love men of God that stand up for the word of God and don't back down. You know what was so encouraging about Pastor Shelley's video is I didn't hear him one time apologize for anything he said. Not one time. I said, that's a good man. Love him. Sober, just, holy, temperate. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Why is it so important that he has all these things? Verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers, like Richard Henderson. Oh, we love you guys. Jesus is love. There's a vain bunch of vain talk. Deceivers, who aren't going to draw any hard lines on doctrine with their interdenominational perishing church ministry. Especially they had the circumcision, of course, in Paul's day it was the Jews, whose mouths must be stopped. Look, someone's got to call it out. Someone's got to say it like it is. Who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, that God doesn't hate anybody. You shouldn't teach that. Oh, doctrine's not important. You know, I remember when I first got saved, I didn't even know what it was, really. I went to some prayer, you know, some youth prayer meeting at somebody's house. And I found out later, man, there was Pentecostals, there were Episcopalians, it was just this, you know, mixing pot of all these, and no one wanted to talk doctrine. They all just wanted to wave their arms and sing Kumbaya and wear their little knit sweaters. You know, they teach things which they ought not. Oh, doctrine doesn't matter. It's not important. It's just the love of Jesus that we focus on. Don't teach that. You know, we are here to reprove, to rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And why do they do all that? For filthy lucre's sake. That's why they do it. Because the love of money is the root of all evil. That's why he says the thing he says. That's why he takes the course of action that he took, Richard Henderson, for filthy lucre's sake, because he loves money, because he loves lining his pockets. You know, and say, no, these parachurch ministries, they do so much good. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 7? Many shall come to me that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And in thy name cast out devils? And you know what? He says, and then I will profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. And look, and it's a good thing. They list the same things Jesus did while he was ministering on earth. The cast out devils, many wonderful works, prophesying in his name. And he's saying, look, I never knew you. Why? Because, you know, these people that want to do all these works in Jesus' name, you know what? They're preaching a false gospel. They're not going to tell anybody that they're wrong. They're going to teach things that are complete opposite of what God teaches. And he's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. And that's where a lot of these parish church ministries are going to head. That's why I call them perishing church ministries, because they're in the process of perishing. Because they're all about their wonderful works. They're all about the things that they do. They're not about doctrine. They're not about, you know, drawing a line of something. They're no authority. You know, and they're perishing. So that's my message this morning. You know, we should, you know, hopefully, you know, say that, boy, you really went off on a rant. I'm glad you got some therapy this morning, Brother Corbin, and got that off your chest. So I don't have to hear about it, you know, here and there for the next 3 months. You know, just unloaded the truck, okay? That needed to be said. But here's the practical application for you, is that God puts an emphasis on the local church. This is the takeaway from you, okay, for you. God puts an emphasis, a premium on the local church. It's for which Christ shed his blood. That's how much he cares about it. And you know what? Inconvenience yourself to be a part of it. And you know what? Don't let something else take the place of it. Especially when it's people like Richard Henderson at Fellowship of the Sword. Who are complete antichrists at the end of the day, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the local church.
Lord, I pray that you bless this church, continue to help it grow, help us to accomplish the mission you've given us to achieve here, preach the gospel to the preacher. Lord, I pray for Steadfast Baptist Church and Pastor Jonathan Shelley. Thank you for them, and thank you for him not backing down, for him being a man that's willing to preach the whole counsel of God. And Lord, man unashamedly says that he hates them, which hate you. And Lord, I pray that justice would be done, Lord, either on this earth, and we know that ultimately it will be, Lord, in heaven, that you will repay, Lord, that vengeance ultimately is yours. Lord, I pray, I just thank you now, Lord, for the answered prayer that you're going to come through on when you provide a place where that church in Steadfast can meet, Lord. Thank you for it. And I know you're going to do that. Lord, the Bible says that you've never seen the righteous forsaken. Lord, that if we put first the kingdom of God, that all these things shall be added unto us, Lord, if we seek first the kingdom of God. And I know that's what they're doing out there, Lord, and I just thank you now.